Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Welcome. Good morning, good evening, good afternoon, wherever it may be, whenever you may be listening. This is the Bible study. Joining me this morning, this is always, always, always so much fun. One of the good guys from up Indiana way. What do you call yourself again? The likable Lutheran clergy? Is that it?
Yeah, we borrowed it from LLC Limited Liability Corporation.
Pastor Gary Nagy. Sir, where do you serve again? They took all my stuff away from me in here. We have a new studio, and Jenny took my paperwork. I have no idea where you are. I just know you're in Indiana someplace.
Yes, I am in the northwest section, not too far from Chicago and Lake Michigan and such, at Trinity Lutheran Church in a town of about 25,000 people called Hobart.
That's right, Hobart, Indiana. How goes everything up Hobart way today?
Very well. Just got back from vacation. I was going to tell you, you don't have to say that there are thunderstorms in Florida. That's redundant. That's where we were, and there were thunderstorms every day, so you just kind of expect it. But it was still a great vacation, and got back in the office yesterday, and now we're gearing up for our vacation Bible school next week.
Really? That's what, you're doing that a little bit later in the season. I think most VBSs have already come and gone for this year.
Yes, and that's very true. And what we decided to do is try to put it smack dab in the middle of the summer so that the kids are itching to go somewhere and the parents are being driven crazy and they'll come to Vacation Bible School and everybody will be happy because of us teaching them about the love of God and Jesus for that week in the dead of summer.
Now, what kind of a turnout do you get?
We usually get about 80 to 100, and I'd say about a third to, well, maybe neighbors and such. We have around here, I don't know how it works elsewhere with people with whom you've talked, but it's sort of a round robin of Vacation Bible Schools. You know, the kids just go from place to place.
Well, what do you think about this epistle? We're almost wrapped up with this. I think we're going to finish 1 John, maybe Monday, Tuesday of next week, depending upon how the text falls. Is this an epistle that you use much in your ministry?
Yes, quite a bit, because one of the problems that we're having in society is what I would consider a spirit of lovelessness. Not that we can't disagree, nor that we shouldn't disagree. That would be a false sort of harmony, but rather the spirit in which we address each other. And you can see that, of course, in Washington and on local legislator floors and all those kinds of things, and the way people treat each other out in society, that this act of loving, even while disagreeing, is a hallmark of the Christian faith.
But if I don't like a guy, if I really can't stand someone, why go through all the pleasantries? Why not just save the time, cut to the chase, and tell them what you got to tell them?
Because we are the body of Christ, and we are serving him now as he has and still does serve us. And so we are his representatives. So I can't imagine somebody who is an ambassador to a country telling the country what they really think about them, because there would be all kinds of problems. They could tell them what they really need to hear, and of course ambassadors do that, but it's the tone, it's the manner in which that concern is addressed.
Well, our assignment today is 1 John chapter 4. We're going verses 7 to 16. Some very interesting things here today that really do, as you point out rightly, Pastor Nagy, point fingers at our culture and the way we treat each other. So let's begin with prayer and get right about this.
Yes. We pray. Dear Father in heaven, we come again this day on our behalf, asking of you to be with us, to guide us, and to bless us. We thank you for your presence, for your concern, for your unfailing, unfathomable love that is ours to have and to hold in Jesus Christ, who loved us even unto death, the death even of the cross. And so as we study this, may we see you more clearly and love you more and more, and see your love for us greater and greater, and in response then, look at the other person through your eyes and be your agents. Forgive us of our failures. we are assured that Jesus has done so in his sacrificial death on the cross, and we ask that you allow us to live in the love that you have, which you give to us, and which we now share with others. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen. Now we have a new local number. It's not the old 505 stuff, so forget that. It's now 821-821-0850. The 800 number remains the same, 1-800-730-2727. And any questions or comments, you know, sometimes you may be driving, you don't want to use the phone, maybe you're at work, you don't want to take away time, but you want to send a question in because you're streaming the program, send it in by way of email, kfuo@kfuo.org. So if you're in Carpentersville, Illinois, or Columbus, Indiana, or even Creston, Iowa, pick up the phone, dial us, send us an email. Both work just as well. If you happen to be right now in Turkey or India or even Germany listening by way of stream, shoot us an email. Say good morning, good afternoon. Let us know where you're listening. We just want to know, you know, how you receive KFUO. It's always fun to hear from our listeners around the world and even the guys who sit on a beach and watch dolphins go by.
Ah.
Which is becoming a theme of your life here. I've noticed this is becoming more and more what you've been doing recently.
Yes, well, we go down, this is our second year at the same place, and the family's able to get together, which we're very grateful for because of everybody's busy schedules, even though we live in the same town, the two daughters and their husbands. And so we went to the same place, and the weather was a little bit iffier this year, but we did get to see some grand things of God's creation. You can always tell when you're going to see dolphins because the pelicans come back out over the water and they start fishing first, and then the dolphins just sort of follow after them. So there's a sort of a pattern to that, which we really enjoy.
Well, you know, Pastor Boshoven, who's going to be doing the Bible study tomorrow, his thing is, you know, the movie reviews and zombies and that kind of thing. And your other pal, Pastor Tim Engel, is all about Superman and comic books. You should do the theology of dolphins.
Ah.
That can be your shtick.
You know, actually, it is almost an irony that you mentioned that. I am the naturalist of the group. I see something in nature, and then we talk about how this translates over to God's brilliance and perhaps even more theologically how God would respond in a certain way. And so we sort of look at each other, and we come up with all kinds of ideas and examples and such regarding that. So it's interesting that you mentioned that in passing.
Well, it just strikes me that that's the kind of thing you would be into. You're very good at that.
Well, thank you very much, and have a real interest in it. Got picked that up from Papa Rush, professor at Ann Arbor in the late 60s, and just had a love for God's created world, which leads me to ask the question, how is Snickers at home?
Snickers is doing well. If folks haven't heard, we've been going, there's a farmer's market here in St. Louis called Soulard that we've been visiting. We've introduced this to our kids recently, and there's a little pet shop there. And this little pet shop is full of all of God's creatures, everything from frogs to gerbils to hamsters to pigeons to who knows what. And there happened to be this little Oreo sort of colored black and white little bunny that my wife has been looking at for weeks, and it came home with us.
Ah.
So.
And we're talking pet, not lunch?
Depends on how depends on how it works out. I've like, you know, we've always got options.
If Snickers is a good bunny, then he stays on for a while.
Yeah. Well, let's take a look here at 1 John chapter 4, 7 to 16. And at this point, people may be wondering, because we seem to have been with John covering the same ground over and over and over again, why does John keep repeating himself? Why is that important to note?
Well, basically, in terms of just getting a point across, that's one way to get your point across very clearly, that this is the main idea, and that is, of course, love. It comes back from his gospel, where originally he, of course, as gospel writers are wont to do, never refer to themselves in the first person, but talks about the disciple whom Jesus loved. And many people, and I myself, have thought that maybe he was saying in a bit of arrogance that God loved him more than anybody else. But when you look at his previous history and the fact that he was the youngest, perhaps a little bit brash, wanting to call down punishment on towns that didn't receive Jesus, and Jesus says to leave those towns alone, if they're not for me, they're against me, and then tells all kinds of parables about patience and waiting and loving in spite of rejection, it's understandable that John now sees himself as a disciple that even Jesus loved. He loved me. He can't believe this. And so he sees that as the the overarching theme. It comes through, of course, in his gospel. But this first letter is amazing. I counted at least 17 uses of the word love in some form or another in these very, very few verses.
Well, and to that point, he never says anything new. That's what we're all about today. Tell me something new. Tell me something I haven't heard before. It's always just the same old thing. It's always repeating what's previously turned up in Scripture.
Right, and Paul actually says that those who look for something new have itching ears, and they want to be concerned not about the truth or about God and his revelation. It's what interests them at the moment. And John goes back to this concept of love and talks about it so much because it's a very hard concept even for Christians to grasp and to maintain and then to put into practice, because when Jesus said, they'll know you are Christians by the way you love one another, and then we look at the world and how Christians can sometimes treat each other, it's a lesson that still is in the making, still needs to be learned over and over again.
See, when you say that, still one of the images that's just, you know, ingrained in my mind, I mentioned this last week, is you've probably seen the videotape. It happens pretty regularly that at Christmas time you see the punch-up between all the different churches at the Church of the Nativity.
Yes.
When they go in, you know, who's supposed to be where, who's lighting the candles, whose turn is it to be at the altar, that sort of thing. Not exactly the best example of what the church should look like.
No, and actually, I don't know if they've mentioned this when you've talked to them on previous shows, but both pastors, Boschhoven and Engel, have made tours to the Holy Land, and they have come back to tell us that there's one place that's being overseen, a historical biblical site, by three different world religions, Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholic and somebody else. And they can't agree on things, like even how to repair the roof, and so the roof is in terrible disrepair. The place is about to collapse because the Christians can't get along with themselves and figure out how to do something together. You're right, it's a terrible picture.
Well, maybe it's John's fault. You know, with all this love talk, he can get pretty rough at times, you know, using terms like the Antichrist, you know, if you do not love others, you do not know God.
Right, and I think what he's doing is he's setting that off because he's obviously not talking about, anything goes and accept all kinds of aberrations of false teachings and things like that, and just for the sake of unity, don't say anything about that not being truthful or something like that. So I think he's contrasting that with the attitude one has in approaching those teachings that yes, there are going to be divisions and they're going to be terrible, but how one responds to that, speaking the truth in love, as the Bible also says, is important, is tantamount to him. I remember I was the first entering class after the walkout. Can we talk about that?
Yeah, sure.
Oh, okay. Because it's history, you know.
Hey, you're the pastor. You're the one responsible for what goes on.
I understand that. You know, Christians, we talk about our history. Other people just gloss over it. I'm just thinking about some songs that they changed the lyrics because, you know, they're not politically correct now in the way they play it on the radio. But anyway, I was the first entering class in a walkout, and although some of the sessions were private between those who had left and those who had stayed, the contrast that we got as students was between two professors who were on campus at the time, and one just came across roaring and very condescending and just mean-spirited and stuff, and the other one came across saying pretty much the same thing about truth and how one understands Scripture and the problems they saw with the debate that was going on regarding the theories about how one translates the Bible or how one interprets the Bible and all those kinds of things. And the people in the room, although they couldn't talk about it because it was a closed session, came out afterwards and we were kind of eavesdropping in the hallway and stuff. We're saying, you know, if everybody was like this fellow who seemed to be very kind and tender-hearted and had a loving spirit, even though we don't agree with him, that would go a long way with getting things at least discussed, because the other way it's just like setting up barriers and building walls.
You would think that at our baptism, when we become new creations in Christ, that this would be an automatic thing, that that would be an aspect of our nature that would change, that we would actually be more prone to love than to have discord.
Yes, and in some senses, it's there in at least an infancy form. Luther talks about how a person can be doing Christian things and the good works under the Ten Commandments and such, and not even realize they're doing them, not having studied them, but because they know Christ, they have this spirit. But, of course, the problem is the sinful human nature, which is always there and always an antagonist and always dragging down. And Luther would always talk about how strongly that is an indication of sin and the need to work with sin or fight sin, resist sin. And so, therefore, we really have to concentrate on that. Plus, that's the devil's weapon. He doesn't destroy everybody necessarily theologically. Not everybody loses faith because they don't understand the doctrine of justification by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, but, you know, the way they've been mistreated by somebody who's supposed to be loving and an abuse of power or authority, all those kinds of things, certainly are weapons that are in the arsenal that Satan has. So it's just a picture of the world, and again, a good idea as to why John has to say the word love 17 times in these 8 or 9 verses.
Well, that's true, but this repetitive commendation to love, love, love almost seems to make it more difficult to do just that.
Well, what he does is he describes it like an artist, in a sense, that he's looking at it from different points of view to help us understand better the concept of love and how it would show itself, but more particularly, how God manifests his love for us in Christ. And that's the key. It goes back to Christ, because Christ is love. It's not just that he is loving or that God is loving. God is love. And John does make that point as well in his writings. You know, when I grew up in the 60s, the big song was by the Beatles, All You Need Is Love.
Mm.
But that was the only thing they said. They never defined it. They never described it. They never sort of said, these are the nuances of it. This is how you can put it into practice. And I think every verse here, even though he does use the word several times, maybe in each sentence, he is giving us an overall picture of how this is fulfilled, how this fleshes out for us to take it and use it, but more importantly, a picture of God, because he always goes back to the fact that it's not our love, but it's God's love in us and through us and for us in Christ that he's talking about.
And to your point, we have to be careful what this word means, because love isn't, well, it's not mindless, it's not ignorant. You know, we've spent a lot of time listening to John tell us what we should do, what we should not do, to whom we should listen, to whom we should not listen.
Well, sure, I think I didn't get a chance to hear it yet. Yesterday, I think the first part of this chapter had to do with watch out for,
exactly,
for,
yeah,
false teachers.
Right, so you can't take love and just, you know, put it in the place of things like truth or doctrine or dogma or any of those things.
No, absolutely not. It's the way one approaches those subjects. I think we might better define it or use a word in English as loving. Be loving when, you know, the Bible does say, speak the truth in love.
Right.
So I think it's that approach. And Paul actually talks about this too. I preached last night. We have a Wednesday night service on last Sunday's Series C from Lutheran service book, the Epistle of Galatians in 6, where he talks about those who are caught in a trespass need to be restored to those who are spiritual and in a spirit of gentleness, and be careful because this could happen to you. So he's sort of, in his own way, Paul is, describing the same thing that John is describing in his way, using the word love. I'm not recalling that Paul ever used that word in those 10 verses in that chapter, the word love, but it certainly is an expression of exactly what John is talking about here. It's not talking about, oh, just letting bygones be bygones, and you can believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and don't correct anybody or don't listen to everybody just because you're supposed to be almost like a doormat type of Christian, but rather it's an approach, this unconditional love in Christ. It's a picture of Jesus loving Judas to the very end. He never gave up on him. He never turned his back on him. He always opened doors for Judas. Judas did not avail himself of that, and so that's the problem. God was very willing, and Judas was very unwilling, but you can't fault God for that because of the kindness of his heart. That's his love.
We're in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 16 with Pastor Gary Nagy from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. You can join us at 1-800-730-2727 or here in the St. Louis metro area, 821-0850, or shoot us an email, kfuo at kfuo.org. All right, we have a few moments before we go to the break, Pastor Nagy, and let's get started on this. We can't trivialize differences, though it seems that there are so many parts of the church today that really want to just trivialize our differences for the sake of love. You can't ignore differences. So how do you exercise a bit of wise discernment when it comes to what is critical and what is what we term adiaphora?
Well, one way to determine that is to go back to what we know as our Lutheran confessions. There's in the Formula of Concord, both the Reader's Digest version and the full-blown version, that talks about adiaphora, things that are indifferent, and how to define that and such. And so that's a very good way to understand it, because they've taken the passages and presented the argument thematically rather than the Bible usually speaks chronologically, at least through the history writings. And so we've got that. We've got also the Augsburg Confession, the first reading, where the two groups, the Roman Catholics and the Lutherans in Germany, were attempting to figure out what they agreed on and stuff. And, you know, I think one of the first articles is, yeah, we both believe in the Trinity. Okay, then they go on, oh, yeah, we believe in this too. And then they talk about the differences, justification by faith, of course, being the chief one. That's Article 4, as I recall, and Philip Melanchthon puts a really well thought out but rather lengthy also piece in the Apology, the defense of that. And at the end they said, you know, there's other things that we could discuss, but this is the heart of the matter. And I think we always want to think about the heart of the matter is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, come into the world to pay for our sins. And John mentions that elsewhere. If anybody says that Jesus hasn't come, which can, by the way, also be somebody who believes that Jesus is a historical person, it's just that He hasn't come to do everything He said He was going to do, pay for the sins of the world, that might be a notion of, well, Jesus got us on the right path, and now through our own efforts, we stay on that path or work our way down that path. That those are the things that are very important for us to understand. The other thing we need to do is realize, and I'm sure this is more true now than when I started 34 years ago, what a church body teaches and what a person who's a member of a congregation of that church body believes might be two different things. We have people that, I've worked with Jehovah's Witnesses, and we've talked about the Trinity and how the teachings of that particular sect do not agree with the biblical presentation of Jesus Christ as the second person of the Trinity, Son of God. And they look at me like I'm talking in a foreign language. They've always believed that. And here they were, they've grown up in that church or in that group. And it's like, okay, so we have to make that distinction too. So we almost have to, in love, figure out who we're dealing with and what we're supposed to be doing at a precise moment with that person.
Let me give you a quick assignment as we get ready to go to the break, Pastor Nagy. When we come back, tell me if this love that John is discussing is an attitude. Is it an obligation? Is it some sort of a prerequisite? You know, if you want that e-ticket to heaven to get the big ride upstairs? You know, do we have to do this love? It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. You can join us, 821-0850 here in the St. Louis metro area. 1-800-730-2727, anywhere in the continental United States. And if you're someplace like Germany or India, Pakistan, you might even be listening in downtown Tehran or even parts of North Korea. If you've got access to an email server, send us an email. Just tell us where you're listening. We'd love to hear from you. We're going to be back with Pastor Gary Nagy from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana, in just a moment. It's 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 16. We'll be right back. Stick around.
Here, there, and everywhere.
You've heard of Flat Stanley, right? You know, the little paper character your kids or grandkids had to cut out and take with them on vacation to photograph or document where Flat Stanley had gone? KFUO has a chance for you to win a Wi-Fi radio with our Flat Tower contest. No, not Flat Tire, Flat Tower. Visit our website at KFUO.org for the complete rules and to print out a picture of our radio tower. Then take our Flat Tower with you as you travel. Take pictures of the tower in far away or even nearby locations, here, there, and everywhere. The contest runs now through August 31st. At that time, staff members of KFUO will vote on our favorite entry and award that lucky winner a Wi-Fi radio. Randy will announce the winner on Monday morning, September 2nd. With this Wi-Fi radio, you can listen to KFUO anywhere in the world. Using today's technologies, KFUO continues to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world.
You can play a vital role in the future of KFUO. How so? This is KFUO's director, Rod Zwanitzer, encouraging your congregation to promote us by publishing the church bulletin announcements sent weekly to your congregation and pastors. These bulletin inserts will tell you of our programs, news about Synod and worldwide Lutheranism. Ask your pastor, secretary, and church officers to ensure that these weekly bulletin announcements reach you.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There are several reasons why the ancient Jewish people wanted to keep non-Jews or Gentiles at arm's distance. Several of those reasons were stated by the Jerusalem Council in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Ironically, that council allowed non-circumcised Gentiles into the community of believers who followed the Jewish Messiah Jesus. The Jewish believers were still concerned about Gentiles abstaining from the pollutions of idols and from unchastity and from what is strangled and from blood. But what happens when you run into a Gentile who isn't doing any of these things? That's just what the Apostle Peter faced when he was summoned to the home of a Roman centurion named Cornelius. There Cornelius is described as a devout man who feared God and all of his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. When Peter stood face to face with this centurion for the first time, he said, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent, I came without objection. I ask then, why did you send for me?" And then they asked to hear about Jesus Christ, whom Peter knew to be the Lord of all. But was or is Jesus Lord of all without any preconditions? Does our justifiable concern about morality cause us to eliminate others from our list of potential citizens for the kingdom of heaven much quicker than God would eliminate them himself? You know, that's not just a question for those who lived 20 centuries ago. Let's pray about it. Lord of all nations, we willingly acknowledge your sovereignty. Today, teach us, dear Lord, to acknowledge your power to save all sinners, and not just from their deeds, but also from their thoughts and words. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, because he redeems us. Amen.
Welcome back. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. Pastor Gary Nagy is with me. You know him. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. And we are talking about 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 16. We should probably read some of the text, don't you think, Pastor Nagy?
Yes, the prologue has gone on for quite a while.
Well, you have to set the stage because the problem we face today
Absolutely.
Is that so many words have sort of interesting and different definitions, though we only use the same word, like love.
Well, sure, I love pizza, but is that the love that God has for me in Christ? Absolutely not.
You know, and then you have that old saying, I mean, the old schoolyard thing. You know, some kid would say, "I love the Cardinals." Well, if you love them so much, why don't you marry them?
Yeah, oh, yeah, I remember that.
Remember that line? Yeah. So before we get to the text, one last question, I promise. If you have the understanding of John love as being sort of this sentimental, saccharin sweet, mushy gushy, rolled eyes, high school crush kind of thing. What do you get wrong about what John is saying?
Well, it can turn sour pretty quick. What, George Clooney is on wife number 39 now or something like that. I guess he keeps her every 2 years. Just heard about that breakup. And the danger is then it's based in the emotions when love actually is an act of the will. And we had vow renewals last night for a couple who've been married for 39 years, and it has not been a gushy-ushy marriage for 39 years. There have been some serious problems in life, but they are in an act of will, devoted to each other and serving each other and caring for each other, and more, most specifically, forgiving each other in Christ. And when God loves us, he loves us as an act of the will. It's not like, well, I don't like that anymore, so I don't have to do it. It is more permanent because it comes from God. God is love. That's why we love, because our love is of God and from God, and in a sense is an image of God's love. And so there's a big a difference there. You know, we're trying to reach folks, especially young men, and Pastor Ken Klausker gave an excellent overview of how the church reaches out to people. He came locally and was at a church, and so many of us went to his little seminar. And he said, you know, you talk to a man in his 20s, and love is this icky, ushy stuff. He said, let's talk about the love one soldier has for another, where he's willing to throw himself in front of the rocket-propelled grenade so that his brother in arms would be spared. He said, that's the love of God in Christ. He said it's a devotion to duty, and so that's what we've been kind of about thinking about it. You know, you had the question to, is it an attitude or is it an obligation? And it really is both. It's a way of thinking about things, but the way he sets these words up, it's like, if God is love. Well, it's almost algebraic in that sense, you know. If A plus B equals C, then C equals A plus B. It's like it's a part of, it's not like an option at that point. And the same thing is true for how one loves when he says we ought to love. It doesn't mean, yeah, we should, but we don't have to. It's no. This follows, you know. I forget the symbol for that in algebra, but it, therefore this follows. It's logical, and it's very precise, and John is giving us a case for, no, it's not this or a bad definition of love. It is what God has done for us in Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, Jesus dies for people and has died for the whole world, people who reject him, people who hate him, and still his love for them took him to that cross, and that becomes the picture of the devotion to duty, the sense of service, of caring for others in a way they cannot care for themselves. You know, we hear about a lot of boat mishaps here on Lake Michigan, and sometimes, you know, they're caused by the boat operator. You know, he's drinking or not paying attention, something. And the Coast Guard frogman comes in on a helicopter and rescues them, never asking, well, do they deserve to be rescued? No, you rescue them because that's right, that's your duty, that's what you do, you care for that person, and that's God, because nobody would be saved if we deserved it, because nobody does deserve it, but God, in his love, sent his son Jesus.
The first epistle of St. John, chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he is God. So we have come to now, we have come to know and to believe that the love of God, see, my problem is my brain runs back to the NIV. I spent so many years studying the NIV, the ESV, the cadence is a little bit. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. That is the text for today.
Yes.
Love, 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 love.
17 times at least.
Love, 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 love.
Counting the fact that he calls them beloved.
Beloved. Well, that's true. You know, but it's just not a natural thing, Pastor.
It's not, and that's why he has to spend so much time on it, because what we have is very unnatural. It's supernatural. It's God. And he's making a distinction here very clearly that this true, genuine definition of love by God's definition is not natural, because you can't do it without God. You have to have faith. You have to have the Holy Spirit have come into your heart to create it, to give you the desire to do what God has asked to do, ask us to do. And so that's why he has to emphasize it so much.
Well, we've talked about definitions and what this love John speaks of is, but let's talk about the form that it's supposed to take. And here's why I ask about form. It seems, and we've talked about this, maybe you and I have even talked about this on the Bible study before, that it seems to be this latest trend in a lot of churches that what we're going to do is we're going to cancel worship this Sunday. We're going to send all of our parishioners out into the community, maybe a park, maybe, you know, a bad neighborhood, who knows where, and we're going to do all sorts of civil good. We're going
I've heard of that. I don't think you and I've talked about it, but I'm aware of those examples.
Yeah, and, you know, we're going to pick up trash, and we're just going to be friendly and nice. We're not going to proclaim anything. We're not going to mention the name Jesus. We're just going to maybe wear a T-shirt that says First Church of Springfield, like it, you know, was in The Simpsons. And we'll just do stuff, and then that way they're going to know we're really, really nice people and loving. Is that the form that this love takes?
Well, it's part of the form. It's not the complete form. There were a number of opportunities, and next year if we go back to Florida, we're going to do that. It's like help clean up the beaches, save the manatees, you know, do something for the ecology, make people aware. But, you know, I as a Christian would have an interest in that, as taking care of God's creation, but a person who's not a Christian, who is a member of an organization that just believes in doing things in a more natural way, might stand side by side and we might be working together. So how is the person who's directing this or anybody else to know that my motivation, my reason for doing this is because of Christ's love for me, and so my love for fellow man to this person just wanting to think that things need to be more natural? There has to be an expression of it, and of the cause, and it's the love of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's a long sentence to say. So when we trained for LIRT, the fellow came from Illinois, the Lutheran early response team stuff, and he said, you know, you're going through somebody's a neighborhood having been shattered by, you know, a natural disaster, and they ask you, why are you doing this? And you kind of pick up on Peter's statement, let everybody know at a moment's notice of the hope which lies within you. Why are you doing this? Well, I'm a Christian. That's what Christians do. This is what Christ would do or have me do. And just to plant that seed to know that is the cause of my love, as opposed to somebody doing the exact same thing for a different cause, a different motive that causes them to love. This goes back again to Luther, and it's also mentioned in the Confessions regarding a good work in the eyes of the world might appear to be identical to the good work that a Christian does, exact same thing, but it has a different source, a different motivation, different purpose, all those kinds of things.
1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org, and locally in the St. Louis metro area, 821-0850. One quick question, then we go to the phones, because we've got a board full of callers for you right now, Pastor Nagy.
Oh.
And a lot of good questions online, but I want to get this one in, because this may help frame some of the questions that are coming up. The church, and again, that's the broad brush term that I use, the church, maybe the visible church is what I should say. In the American context, to a lesser degree in the European context, you've got guys out there who are trying to reimagine God and reimagine the scriptures or rethink them. And the thing that really seems to bother them most is that if God is love, why does anyone go to hell?
Yes, yes. Actually, there's a fellow that's speaking in America, a church leader. I don't remember all the particulars, but...
Well, Rob Bell wrote that book, Love Wins, where he says, well, you know, basically, the gate to hell is open. Leave anytime you want.
Right. And the problem with that is, while attempting to redefine it, it is taking away from the original source, God's input on that, which then makes me think that these folks say that scriptures can be interpreted any way you want based on your current context and stuff, and that is something that is absolutely untrue. That is something, though, why are people going to hell, that Christians wrestle with, because especially now it's a very pluralistic society, and to say that there is a hell and that there are people who are going to hell if they don't know Jesus seems to be like a very unloving statement.
Oh, yeah.
But on the other hand, you know, if people like me who have some health issues and some weight issues don't take the advice that we're hearing about what happened to James Gandolfini and that, same thing's going to happen. So, you know, where is the love? Is it a love that just anything goes because we're misunderstanding it, which is what would be happening, or is it a love, a concern, let's say, a duty, a desire to serve that a doctor might have? You know, you've got to take the weight off, Gary, or you're going to have problems.
All right, let's go to the phones. First up this morning is, let's see, it's Ron in Indiana. Ron, good morning. Thank you for the call.
Good morning, Roland, Pastor Nady.
Morning, Ron.
I remember years back, of our men's Bible breakfasts, our pastor had us a detestable person in your life. And as we sat there with my eyes shut and I had this person's vision in my mind, he said, now, you need to love this individual because Jesus does. Well, I didn't completely, you know, go back to work and embrace this individual, but did change my view of him and overlook a few things. But because of our sinful human side, no one loves perfectly. So how much love should we demonstrate to know that we are God in God's graces for eternal life?
Good question, Pastor.
Yes, it's a very good question. And the answer is there's no set amount. It's Christ and his love for us, giving us the forgiveness of sins, even the sin of lovelessness or an unloving attitude or a reversal of fortune. I happen to be one of the two people in the world that likes to see the movie 776 when it comes out around July 4th. Turner Classic Movies shows it. It's, believe it or not, Declaration of Independence sent to music. And John Adams tells Benjamin Franklin to go and to talk to somebody about independence. And so Ben Franklin's talking very caring and concerned, and the guy raises an issue, and then Ben Franklin raises his voice, because it's a revolution, you idiot! And he kind of loses everything right there. So that obviously shows that, you know, we can work this, as Ron was mentioning. And incidentally, I did that at a sermon years and years ago here, and some people came up to me after church and wanted to know if they could change people that they were supposed to be working with, because that's very hard. It's very hard.
Yeah.
It's God in Christ hard, and God loving the world so much that hardness was overcome by God's being love and serving and caring. And so I think it's an attitude of knowing. I mean, John does mention here we ought to. Trying, when failing, confessing, receiving forgiveness, and then trying again. The love of God is shown in us. And I think Ron's point is one approach. Some people are able to do it where they just go from black to white, and then some people, I think, are incremental, or maybe it's a combination of both for everybody, depending on the person and the circumstances and stuff. So Ron's on the right track, but shouldn't think, oh no, or my relationship with Jesus is jeopardized. You know, for years I thought the phrase that John used, perfect love drives out fear, means that my love has to be perfect so I'm not afraid of God and his punishment. But I've come to realize that John is saying God's perfect love drives out my fear, so now I don't have to be afraid of losing God's love. I'm seeking it, I'm wanting it, I'm confessing it, and it's a sort of a circle that keeps us going back to the good Dr. Jesus, who again announces, yes, you have this condition called sin, but I have given you the treatment whereby you're forgiven, and so the awful consequences of this spiritual disease will not affect you eternally.
So applying these verses 7 and 8, it's just the knowledge of what you're supposed to do and striving to accomplish that?
Yes, yes. Let us love one another because it's from God, and that even the attempt, whoever loves has been born of God. See, there's no definition of percentage. Even the attempt, I think, is in God's mind a sign for us that we know that we have come from God. And that we know God, and anybody who does not know God, because God is love. And even though sometimes we act hypocritically, where we might not be loving or even have a desire to be loving, the setup is that this love comes from God, who is constantly in love with us. And you know, in the Old Testament, we're pictured as adulteresses. And so we turn away from God, and yet God is still always seeking, always loving, always desiring to reunite through the forgiveness he brings to us in Christ. So that begins, as some of the other verses then continue on, with this this attitude that Roland had talked about earlier.
Ron, thanks for the call. Appreciate it this morning.
Thank you. Appreciate it.
Well, thank you.
All right, who's been waiting here for a while now? It's James. James, good morning.
Good morning, Brother Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
I see you want to focus on a text that I was going to get to. It's kind of interesting that at verse 12, John seems to make a left turn out of nowhere. Go ahead and ask your question.
No, well, yeah, because knowing God through love, I guess, that's the fearless maturity of love perfected in believers and who see God through love. And I guess that's what is distinctively winsome and helps them in their witness of the gospel. And so when I look at verse 12 and 13, when it talks about that kind of perfected love, it's a kind of fearless maturity that's perfected in those individuals who see God through love. And I guess as I was listening, I had a question about ecumenical love, and Pastor, is this ecumenical love in the essentials unity, in the non-essentials liberty, and in all things love? Can you consider that statement a part of ecumenical love?
All right, James, thank you very much. Go ahead, Pastor.
I think that's an excellent summary. I've heard that. I haven't used it recently. And I remember William Schmelder, a professor of mine from St. Louis Seminary years ago, came to talk at a Roman Catholic ecumenical conference. And basically he said, in very loving tones, that these are the differences. These differences are important, and we need to understand the rightness of the Scriptures regarding justification by faith through grace in Christ. That was the chief thing. And we need to engage in that conversation and not be concerned about what I call, because a teacher here used to call it this, the peripheral piffle, the stuff that's on the side, you know, how one approaches worship, for instance, unless it's, you know, completely un-Christ-like. So James has struck on a good point for ecumenical love, especially since these words are directed towards fellow Christians. And I think the attitude that John is taking here, especially in 12 that Roland referred to, no one has ever seen God, okay, but if we love one another, God abides in us, I think is the way that as we treat others, even though we haven't seen God, where we can look back like he's a coach on the sideline, nodding his approval at the play we just made, because of this love that we're at least attempting and working on and perfecting, and as James said, maturing in, that's proof for the Christian that the God we have never seen is a God who not only knows us but abides with us. That's the word remain, the idea that John used with in his prologue to the gospel. You know, Jesus came into the world and tented with us. He built a tent to stay.
Man, heckled, right.
Yeah. So that's a good picture of both of those thoughts about ecumenical love and showing that God not only knows us but is that close to us, abides with us because of this desire on our part, this putting into practice this love that He has for us in Jesus Christ that then we would want to share with others, especially fellow believers.
Yeah, I think the way Doctors Kolb and Arend wrote a great little book, it's the pages are falling out of mine, I've used it so much, it's called The Genius of Luther's Theology. It comes out of Baker Books by Kolb and Arend, and what they refer to it as is us being the gloves on God's hands.
Ah.
You never see the hands, you see the gloves.
There you go.
But yet the action is there, the action is present. Let's go back to the phones, grab a quick call from Jan because time is fleeting. Jan, good morning, how is everything in Atlanta?
Good morning, Roland. It's kind of dreary here, but y'all are brightening my day with this study.
Oh, thank you.
A couple of things. I had heard James's axiom, but it was charity instead of love. And I think that's significant because there's Greek, I'm told, is much more specific than English. The second thing is we always confuse love with approval. You know, when God baptized Jesus with the Holy Spirit and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So the love is unconditional. The approval or the pleasure is very conditional. What do you think, Pastor?
All right, we got about a minute left, Pastor. Thanks, Jan. Appreciate the call this morning.
Yes. Well, charity is the King James Version of love. It comes from the root agape, which might be better understood in our terms with a society that understands of loving pizza than loving God, and not saying that there's a difference in that. That this compassion and concern for others is certainly there. So what Jan is saying is what James also said, but with a stronger word towards that. And so we have this desire to love, the recognition that no love of ours is ever perfect, but that the love of God for us is perfect, and that's what motivates us to keep moving on. Not that we need that as an award on our badge button to say we've got it, but to know that that's a part and parcel of who we are as Christians. And then with one final thought, if I could mention, I just finished reading, although it took a long time, Immigrants Among Us, CTCR, about framework for addressing immigrant issues,
yeah.
Is a great picture of this. People disagree with the political aspects of it, but there's still room for love in how we carry out our differences.
Pastor Gary Nagy serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana, where the regular is here on the Bible study. Good lesson. I agree with Jan. Thank you, my friend.
Oh, you're sure welcome.
All right, coming up next, we've got Faith and Family, followed by Pastor Mark Hawkinson with Moments of Assurance.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this same time. Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archive kfuo.org. The Bible study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.